Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I was watching Fox News. It was yesterday in the morning, but I think it was yesterday. But anyway, they had a great grandma, Billy Graham's son, and he made a comment that kind of got me thinking. He said, "This is the first Easter Sunday that he can remember of his life that he's not in the church building, or not with his church and all." And you know, it's sad. It's sad that we're faced with times like this. And I don't condemn anyone for protecting themselves. We are to do whatever we feel we need to do to protect ourselves and our families and each other. So that's not my point. My point is, I got to thinking, I can't remember an Easter Sunday, especially the last 34 years I've been married, that I haven't been with my spiritual family. And it got me to thinking again that Carolee made a comment yesterday about the theaters being closed. And remember what all she talked about, but you know, there's restaurants and all being closed. It got me thinking also. It got me thinking that it hurts my feelings seeing the businesses closed, seeing restaurants closed. But you know, it enlightens my heart enough to know that that tomb was found empty. And that was Carolee's point that she said. She talked about everything being closed, she said, but that's all right, because the tomb was found empty. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. I want our hearts and our minds to be focused upon that empty tomb. Brother Clay's song was talked about Jesus' blood. My lesson this morning is going to be on blood. I know a lot of people in the world celebrate today as Easter Sunday. From reading and looking through it, it said it's the number one religious holiday, a holy holiday, with Christmas being a close second. But you know, we celebrate that every Lord's Day. In John chapter 5, and some of the verses are going to come out of the International Version, the New International Version. About John chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus told the religious leaders among his audience, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." Jesus was constantly pointing his disciples backwards towards the Old Testament scriptures because he recognized the ability of those writings to bring them to the present day faith in him. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to think about, and I want us to continuously be in the present day faith in our Savior. Now, the Old Testament is a primary reference to the life and the work of Jesus. The study of religious, or as I said, this is the connection, is often referred to, and this is a new word for me, I thought it was kind of common, as typology. Now, that's the study of religious texts for the purpose of identifying episodes in them that appears to prophesy later events. And then I came across another little article talking about the antitype. It said the antitype is the real thing. Well, it got me thinking, how can it be antitype if it's the real thing? But then it goes on, it said the antitype is the real thing. The type is an image of the antitype. It's like, and I wish Brother Reggie was here, he's old enough to verify this, and I can check with him. They talked about something called a typewriter. It said that when the hammer of an old typewriter was an antitype. It said the image is called the type. So when you pull out the paper, well, let me back this up a minute. Okay, it said when the hammer hits the paper through the ink ribbon, it left an image of the antitype. This image is called the type. And when you pull out the paper, the letters were mere type images of the original antitype. Now, the Old Testament scripture provides for us a more comprehensive and thorough understanding of the New Testament events. God's word tells about independence and how God's truth sets us free. There is not a more vivid picture of divine liberation than the story of the first chapters we see in the book of Exodus. God's desire and work to free the Israelites is a type of our spiritual salvation from the bondage of sin. One of the most interesting elements of Scripture is their constant tendency to show us Christ. We see our Lord Jesus Christ in every page, so we're going to see him here as well. And then we see the phrase, "Let my people go." The faith of Jacob's family changed after the death of Joseph and the arrival of his new Pharaoh. The Egyptians enslaved the Israelites and oppressed them. It may have seemed that their political events had trumped God's purpose and his promises. It could lead them to asking the question, had God forgotten his people? In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. We're going to see it said, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." Verse 24 said, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob." God wanted to free his people from their oppression. And then we see from the burning bush that God chose Moses to take his message of deliverance to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. Now God calls on those in bondage to trust in him for their freedom. It's the same thing to each and every one of us. We have to trust in God's word to get freedom. Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." Verse 20 is going to say, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which will I do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." So we're going to see here that God will do it. At the center of this deliverance is the constant appeal of God's word. The constant refrain of Moses to Pharaoh is God's specific call, "Let my people go." Now, in the end, God will deliver his people through the power of his words. Same thing of each and every one of us. God will deliver us through the power of his words. Now, all of Pharaoh's efforts to keep God's people in bondage will fail. Same thing with each and every one of us. As we are all of Satan's efforts to keep God's people in bondage today, it will fail. Now we know how this ends. Pharaoh continually refuses to let the Israelites go to worship. So God sends 10 separate progressively damaging plagues upon the Egyptians. In the end, God's judgment upon the deaf ear of the Pharaoh is the death of the king's own firstborn son, as well as the other Egyptians. Now, at the constatation of the plagues and the death of the firstborn, God displays for Israel and Egypt His mercy and wrath in a single event. Here He's showing, as I said, He's showing not only His wrath, but He's showing His mercy for His people. I said, almost every other night in Egypt, it was better to be an Egyptian than a Hebrew. But on that night, the places were reversed. God had consistently made a distinction between those who were His and those who were not His people. We see in Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. As it says, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill. Excuse me. And all the firstborn of the animals. Then there was such a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as were not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue against a man or a beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God would spare Israel and at the same time execute judgment on Egypt. We'll stop and ask, what would make the distinction between those two? First of all, God's instruction to Israel concerning their final meal in captivity was significant to the whole process of liberation. This meal is the Passover. It is a type of our own salvation. When I see the blood, God gave specific instructions. So on the 10th day of the first month, they were to choose a young lamb or kid without blemish from their flock. That lamb was to be set aside for the others for 4 days. 4 days later, they were to kill this lamb in the evening. The blood of the lamb was to be applied to the doorpost in the middle of their house. The lamb was roasted with fire and eaten along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. What was not eaten was to be burned with fire and totally consumed. Thanks, sir. They were commanded to eat it in haste with their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hands, and their loins girded about them. They were to remain in the house until morning. Now this meal became a yearly service to commemorate the day of their deliverance. Their day of independence from the oppression of Egypt. We see that at the heart of this event was the sacrificial lamb. Exodus 12, 11 through 14 tells them, thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in the haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, New International Version says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14 says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The presence of blood on the doorpost distinguished the household of the Israelites from the household of the Egyptians. Now we know God did not need this sign. He knew who his people are, and he knows who's not his children. God didn't need the sign. It was a sign to them. The blood on the doorpost indicated their faith in the action of God that night. They believed that he would come and deliver them. They were ready to go. That's the same thing with each and every one of us. We truly believe that God's coming again. That Jesus is coming again. And that he will deliver us. We have to be ready and obedient. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, And it shall be when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their head and worshiped. What a glorious day it must have been when over a million Hebrews threw out their, off their shackles and marched out of Egypt as one. God's plan came to reality just as he said it would. And his plan and his promise will come to reality for each and every one of us just the way he said it would. Whether if we are obedient children to him, we will get the rewards promised to us. If we're not obedient children to us, we're going to get that reward also. The Passover provides a few important elements of God's plan for their freedom. First off, what did it teach them? It was not their doings. God released them by winning an enormous victory over their captors. Sort of like the strong hand. Exodus 14 and 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The death of the Lamb was necessary. There was no substitute for his blood in evading the judgment of God. In that sense, the Lamb's death was subsidiary for the death of their own firstborn. It was by the death of that blood, that Lamb, the blood put on the doorpost in obedience to God was used instead of the death of their firstborn. It was symbolic of both God's judgment and his mercy. Even though they did nothing to free themselves, their deliverance was contingent upon their obedience to God's commands. Their freedom was conditional. The words that Moses spoke became the means of their deliverance. What must we do? Following the night of judgment came the morning of deliverance. The people of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry land with a wall of water on each side. And then we know from the story that when Pharaoh pursued after them, God caused the waters to return and the Egyptians perished. Israel was saved. Now I want you to look at Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 are a direct link backwards. Centuries of keeping this feast, millions of slain lambs, all point to a single fulfillment. Jesus Christ is our Lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching his audience, John chapter 1, verse 29, he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was not just a lamb. He was the Lamb. This was the Lamb that Isaiah prophet described in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, suffered as one who despised and rejected. Verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53, suffered vicariously for the iniquities of others. Verse 7, he suffered in silence and none resisted. Verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53, provided the sacrifice that pleased God. There are several connections or typologies between the Passover of the Israelites and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. According to the divine purpose, Jesus was crucified as our sacrifice. During the Passover feast, and at the same time of the day as the daily sacrifice at the temple, God's timing was perfect. No bone of the Paschal lamb was to be broken, so no bone of Jesus was broken. In fulfillment of the prophecy, John 19:36. John 19:36, also Psalm 34. Well, that brings up another question. What did this symbolize? The lamb was to be a symbol of unity. The unity of the family. The unity of the nation. The unity of God with his people, whom he had taken into covenant with himself. The lamb was entirely consumed, representing Jesus' whole dedication and sacrifice for each and every one of us. The unleavened bread was also representing purity. This is Paul's connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us take the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread represented the new consecrated life of the Israelite, separated from the stain of Egypt. So the lamb was first, then the feast of the bread. The bitter herbs that were eaten with the lamb represents the call of repentance and confession, which are a fitting and natural accompaniment to our salvation. The entire of the Israelites represented his willingness, readiness to leave, probably standing. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, which tells us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. They were to remain inside. Again, this was the call to trust in God. As they heard the cries and the sound of death around them, they were to wait for God's deliverance. Now, in conclusion, it cannot be doubted that the lessons of the Passover was in Peter's mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, 21. 1 Peter 17 through 21. When he said, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct conceived by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That is our hope. That is our joy. You know, we read in the Bible of several other people that was raised from the dead. But they died another birth and remained in the grave. But when Jesus Christ gave his life for each and every one of us, he was resurrected from the dead. And if he was resurrected from the dead, then our God's got the power to resurrect each and every one of us. We have a hope in our will of a reward in heaven with him. The sacrifice of the Lamb is so central to the story of our deliverance that it becomes the most familiar image of Jesus, our Lord. He is our Lamb. The revelation of our redemption is revealed to us by the Lamb. It's interesting to note that the New Testament book that mentions the Lamb more than any other book is the book of Revelations. Jesus is the Lamb in Revelations. I'm going to read to you this time Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14, the lesson's yours. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with the inside, written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl, a bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to us by God, to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and of people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, where we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And to every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Just as by their obedience to God, the Israelites were saved by the blood of the sacrificial lamb applied to the doorpost, their Passover, our Savior, Jesus Christ, will be our Passover. Save us from eternity of fire and brimstone and hell if we will be like the children of the Israelites, obedient to God's command. We know we must be baptized to become a child of God. Repent of our sins. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect once we're baptized. We're going to fall and we're going to step out of God's way. But we need to realize when this happens, pray, repent of our sins, and get forgiveness of them. So if we get ready to stand and sing our song of invitation, if you need to be baptized, we ask you to come. If you've already been baptized and stepped out of the Lord's way, we ask you to come forward, because by your obedience to God, you will be passed over from Satan. and deliver from sin.